Well, good morning, Redeemer. Welcome officially into the season of summer in the official calendar of our culture. We're in the calendar of the church, the season of Pentecost, of the Spirit. Everything is green in the hopes that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, comes and brings the growth of the gospel in our lives. I love summer for many reasons, especially for fruit. I love summer fruits, watermelons and honeydew and nectarines and peaches and grapes and cherries. I love them all. What the gospel tells us is that God loves, he delights in bringing fruit into our lives, the fruit of the very life of Jesus to bear in us. So we'll be looking at these different fruits of the Spirit across the summer weeks. But today we sort of launch into the whole by thinking about how does the Spirit bring life to us? What is the life and blessing of the Holy Spirit as he comes into the life and moves in the life of every Christian? We come to Galatians 5, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord to you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkennesses, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us, Spirit of the living God, for you have the same Spirit who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, the sevenfold Spirit sent from the throne of God above. Give us your life, divine helper, in fullness. Bring order to our chaos. Make gold of our clay. Grow the fruit of Christ in us, that others may taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Bring your life to us and through us to the world, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, in talking on prayer in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 11, talks about how our earthly parents, when we ask for things, love to give us good gifts. And he says, in the same way, when you ask of your Father in prayer, know that he will give you the Holy Spirit. Interesting sort of response by Jesus. And functionally, he's saying, look, when you pray for things, for healing or the cessation of war, or you pray for the mending of a broken relationship, those prayers may be answered in different ways. Now they will ultimately be answered with mending and fullness and renewal in new heavens and new earth. But what you can know the Father will give you right now is the ultimate good gift, the Holy Spirit, active and moving in your lives. It's what Jesus said in the upper room right before he enters into his passion over in John's gospel, that look, it's actually better for you that I go away. Better for you in two senses. One, because I'm going to work this whole path of the cross pictured by my washing your feet. I'm going to show you the full extent of my love all the way to the end and being stretched out and lifted up on that cross, right? But on into resurrection and ascension. And when I go to be with the Father there, we will send the Holy Spirit to you, the other helper. And it's better for you that I go away so that he can come, the Spirit of the living God, the sort of forgotten person, if you will, of the Trinity. The Old Testament describes him as a wind, ruach, of this blowing, powerful movement of God that changes things, that turns events upside down, that rights wrongs, that moves and fills prophets so they speak the very word of God, who anoints kings for service in God's work and blessing. The New Testament picks that idea up in calling him pneuma, spirit, right? And says to us even further, not only is he all of this power and movement and wind of God that creates life from dead things like the valley of dry bones, the prophecy Ezekiel saw, the vision that he saw, he's the one who can water a desert and make it a fruitful garden like Isaiah prophesies about, right? But he's actually personal. He is the third person of the Godhead. As Jonathan Edwards, early American theologian, so beautifully said, the love between Father and Son is so eternal, so powerful, so strong, so vibrant, right, that it had to be a person, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. When God the Spirit moves in our lives as Christians, he does, as John Chrysostom says in the quotes in the front of your bulletin, he takes our clay lives and turns them into gold. So how does this happen? How does God's Spirit move and work in us? What's this life he comes to bring, the life of the very person of Jesus as he continues Easter and brings it forward, the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit of Christ? He's God come to live within us. And what is the life that he brings? We'll see that here in three ways this morning. The first is he brings us a life that is a life of freedom. There is a freeing in the Spirit. Just this last week, right, we celebrated our newest national holiday, Juneteenth, the most Texan of the holidays, because it remembers when General Gordon Granger came and landed in Galveston on June 19th, 1865, and liberated Texas and said, the Union is reestablished here, and to 250,000 enslaved persons by General Order Number 3, based upon the Emancipation Proclamation of 2 years ago, all enslaved persons in this region are free. And we remember that day, and we celebrate it in the hope of slavery being abolished in this nation. It's a great holiday to remember. It's a new one, but it's a Texan one. We need to embrace it and celebrate it further and more, even as Christians, right? It's this picture, right, of a freedom brought, and there needs to be so much more freedom, so much more honoring of all peoples around us in our culture, in our nation. Last night has got us all in different places when we heard the news of three places in Iran being bombed, right? Some of us are very encouraged about that action. Some of us are very distraught about that action. Some of us think it is a good action, perhaps not done in the best way. If we polled all of us here, some 300 to 400 of us here this morning in this space right now, we would get all different kinds of reactions. But my hope is, my confidence is, that what other motives there were for President Trump and those around him making those decisions, there was a burden for freedom. There was a burden to bring more and more freedom to the world by those actions. Now, Juneteenth, last night, they are things we can ponder in different ways. They will have varying degrees of effects in our world. But Paul talks here about a freedom that is lasting and eternal and of the greatest magnitude. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't let you again have a yoke of slavery put on you. Stand firm in this freedom. What's this freedom? It's what he spent the whole book laying out, that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Jesus Christ has died in your place. To be a Christian is to hope in the righteousness of Christ given you and the punishment Christ takes, the great exchange of the gospel, the death you deserve to die, the hell you deserve to suffer. A real hell. We confess it here together, right? Christ takes it on that cross, and he exchanges with us a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith and is in him. That's the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul say? I'm warning you, when people preach to you other things, when they say you've got to add something to Jesus' work to make you feel free, you've got to add being circumcised, keeping a part of the Jewish ceremonial law, or you have to add what he talks about earlier in the letter, keeping certain dietary restrictions according to Old Covenant ceremonial practices. When people tell you these things, that you have to have Jesus plus these things, they're taking the heart of the gospel away from you. Don't believe them. You've begun a race so well. Don't let them cut in on you and knock you off course, he says. So the point still applies. I doubt any of us are worried about those things. But what are you tempted to add to Jesus to make you feel as though God welcomes you and loves you? What are you tempted to add to Jesus to make you secure about this freedom that you have in Christ? Whatever it is, if it's a certain level of church attendance, if it is a certain level of reading your Bible or praying each day, if it is a certain level of gaining sort of a measure of holiness in your own eyes against your besetting sins, if it is sort of throwing off to a certain level the shackles of those things which sort of grab hold of your life, maybe even addictive patterns, right? Whatever it is that you say, I've got to add this to Jesus, you are functionally taking the power of the freedom of the gospel away from yourself. You are like, as John Stott says in his commentary on Galatians, the great Anglican pastor and theologian, he says, you know what you're doing? You're like an ox that has been had the yoke lifted off of him after many years of plowing and can stand upright and stretch, and you're allowing yourself to have a yoke of slavery put back on you again. So how do we know this freedom? How do we let it sink down into the very bone and marrow of our being? The Spirit does it. The Spirit will do it when preachers, foolish preachers, stand up here and preach this gospel that is foolishness to the world, but salvation for those who are being saved. He will do it as you read your Bible and see from cover to cover that it really is all about Jesus and God's mercy to you in him. He will do it when you come to this table in just a few moments. He will take this ordinary bread and this wine, these ordinary things, and as you approach by faith, he will spiritually, mysteriously, but truly cause them as you receive them by faith to be the very food of freedom in Jesus Christ. His life given for you. His blood shed for you. These are things the church has called across the ages the means of grace. They're the tracks that the Holy Spirit runs on to bring the train of God's grace to the farthest and deepest corners of your life. Know this freedom. Delight in it. Live in it. Celebrate it. Let the Spirit keep pressing this into your life. I'll never forget, I was a young pastor, just ordained, and a pastor who had planted a church. We were serving in Auburn, Alabama, as a campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship at Auburn there, and part of our little church there in Auburn, and brought a lot of students on this particular day. And a missionary came, Josiah Bancroft, who was going, he'd planted a church in Mobile, Alabama. He was going to Ireland. He was going with what is now Surge Ministries, what was called World Harvest, to preach in fresh ways to the Irish church and all the Irish people this freedom of grace in Christ. And he was preaching, I think it was this very passage or one like it from 2 Corinthians on freedom that we read from earlier. And he's preaching and he just stopped. He said, okay, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to envision God looking at you. And what is the resting face of God toward you? Where's the face that God comes back to again and again as he looks at you? And he invited us to think about that for a few minutes. He said, open your eyes. And he said, I just want to tell you, certainly the Lord loves us by discipline at times. Certainly there are things in our lives or in our world that make the Lord sad. Certainly the Lord has a broad range of emotions toward his people. But the resting face of God toward you because of Jesus is a smile. And if you're not seeing God smile at you, perhaps you're letting these other things rob you of the freedom of the gospel. Hear that today. Whatever sin patterns just rack your life today, whatever failures in your life, whatever a sense of loneliness or despair that you feel, or distance from God even, your disappointments with the church or whatever the church has been or hasn't been for you, let the Spirit press this into you even now, that if you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you are free. And he longs to help you live in that freedom. So the life of the Spirit is a freeing life. Secondly, life in the Spirit is a following life. We follow after the Spirit. What does Paul say here? He contrasts what our privilege is. That in this freedom, we're free now to follow the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit, to, as he says, keep in step, as it were, with the Spirit, to march in behind him and his ways as he works in the world. But he contrasts that with what? Indulging our flesh. He says, this freedom you're given, it's not there for you to give an opportunity for the flesh, or as the New International Version says, to indulge the flesh. What is indulging? What does that word conjure up? Binging, obsessing over, do with cookies or ice cream, right? You know, like we might do with our favorite sports team or a show we're binging, right? You're all in that kind of indulgement, right? Paul says, hey, to follow the Spirit is not to indulge your flesh. That's the opposite. What's the flesh? It's just your whole old self without Jesus. It's to functionally live as though God were not alive and at work in the world. It's to live only according to the wisdom of this age and the foolishness that comes from that. And what does Paul say the work product of that indulging of the flesh is? Sexual immorality, drunkenness, rage, selfish ambition, divisiveness in the body of Christ. And on he goes, these deeds of the flesh. And what he says is, don't so much try to go after each one of those things. Don't try to pluck them out like weeds. Systemically deal with that by turning away from that way of life, you have, in fact, at your moment of turning to Jesus, crucified that way of life, he says, so that you may follow the Spirit, so that you may walk according to the Spirit. You're freed in Jesus to walk according to the Spirit. And what's it look like to walk according to the Spirit? It'll be all about love. Go back to Edwards' idea that the Father and the Son have this relationship that's so rich and so deep, this love that's so powerful and eternal. It had to be a person. The Spirit is all about love. The Spirit will press down into our lives the love that exists between Father and Son, the love that spills its banks and comes over into us with Jesus moving in our lives, of Jesus giving himself for us. And that love will then enable us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says here, what's it all about? What sums it all up? Enjoy this freedom to follow the Spirit so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. Just as I sort of live with this passage this past week in a fresh way, I just thought this is really simple, folks. To live the life of the Spirit is to let him press the gospel of joy and freedom into your heart more and more, and then to say in response, to pray with him, to commune with God through him and say, how can I love others the way you love me? God, where do you want me to just step forward in a fresh way to love sacrificially and joyfully and practically in your way, Holy Spirit? That's how we keep in step with him. Now, there's a question that tends to haunt us a bit if we're really listening to this part of the passage. It haunts me every time I read it. Because when Paul lists those things, those deeds of the flesh, I do some of those things on occasion. For some of those things, they show up in my life with some measure of frequency. I'm sure if you're honest, you would say the same thing. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? When Paul says, you know, you people of the kingdom are not like this. How do you handle that? Well, there are two bad ways to handle it, okay? And they've kind of been around a lot in our last 50 years in the church. The one bad way to handle it is to say, oh, well, you know, that's talking about living the real Christian life and being a real disciple. And you know what? But you're okay if you're a carnal Christian. If you're someone who sort of lives in a fleshly way, but you believe in Jesus and you're good, you're going to heaven and you're good with God. It's not what this passage says, right? It doesn't say that at all, right? It says, in fact, if you're practicing these things as a way of life, you're sort of demonstrating you're not a part of the kingdom. Okay. Well, the other sort of bad way to deal with it is to go, yeah, that's right. And so you should never have any of these things going on in your life. And if you do, you ought to doubt who you are with Jesus. Remember where we started. Not Jesus plus anything. Not Jesus and how good you're eradicating this list. Right? It's not Jesus plus anything. You're free. Don't let anything rob you of that freedom. There is a third way. And the third way says, I am free in Jesus, I'm accepted in Jesus, and I'm given the Spirit to impress that upon me and to teach me how to walk in love and to enable me to fulfill what began at my conversion, to live out more and more that reality that I have crucified the flesh, that old way of life, when I came to Jesus. And I'm living as a new person. Martin Luther tried to capture this about this battle, this struggle, right? Paul talks about it right here, right straight up. He says, look, you know, you're going to have a battle going on inside you. To have a sense of conflict going on inside of you is the mark of being a Christian, that you're going to have the spirit waging war against your flesh, this old self that's left over in you, right? And the flesh is going to try to war against the spirit, that you find yourself doing things contrary to who you are at times. That's a mark of being a Christian. And Luther's way of saying that is listen, I know that I, in becoming to Jesus, when I was baptized, my old man, my old flesh was drowned in my baptism. The problem is, that old man, he swims kind of well. And that's a beautiful kind of picture to capture this, is it's going to be a struggle. Don't leave here today thinking, I'm not a Christian because some of these things on that bad list show up in my life. Leave here hoping that you're a Christian because of your faith in Christ and Christ alone, and beg the Spirit to help you not indulge the flesh, to live according to the principles of the world or just your old self as though God were not alive, to follow Him in the way of love so that the deeds of the flesh don't grow and the fruits of the Spirit do. Which brings you to the last point, right? That life in the Spirit is this freedom, is this following, and lastly, it's this flourishing, or maybe more directly, this fruiting, this flowering, and this fruiting. What happens when we're enjoying our freedom, when the Spirit is moving and working in our lives, when we are putting ourselves on that tracks of the train of the Holy Spirit where He comes through the means of grace, we more and more become people. Yes, there may be weeds around in the garden, but beautiful fruit grows. The fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. These things grow. We don't grow them. You can grow the deeds of the flesh on your own. The Spirit grows the fruit of the life of Jesus. These are all things of who Jesus is. The Spirit connects us with Christ, and His life grows in us. Now remember that this fruit, like the beauty of Jesus' life, the productivity and wonder and splendor of Jesus' life, was meant for us to know and enjoy the wonders of who God is. And in the same way, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is for others to see the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love of God in Christ. And I use as an illustration the great literary masterpiece, Berenstain Bears and the Giant Pumpkin. Papa Bear's got his new scheme. He wants to grow the biggest, best pumpkin for the county fair, and he works on it constantly all summer and fall, and waters it and cares for it and feeds it, spends nights out there, covers it with giant blankets, and just protects it all night, every night, loses all kinds of sleep. Finally, it's time for the county fair. The pumpkin is so big and large, they have to carry it in a wheelbarrow, right, to get it as they walk toward the county fair. Alas, Papa Bear only wins third prize at the county fair, and he's dejected. But they bring the pumpkin home, and Mama Bear, who's always sort of the hero of the stories, right, as it should be, right? Yeah. Mama Bear, right? What does she do? She cuts that pumpkin open and begins to serve the family with it, and she makes some pumpkin pie. And Papa Bear is overjoyed that he and all the family can just revel in tasting the goodness of that pumpkin. The fruit that the Spirit will grow in you is not to be a Jesus plus thing that makes you more confident you're a Christian, or gives you a sense that God loves you more, or is some measure of proudness or pride or attainment that you have done something great in your spiritual journey. The fruit is not to win ribbons at the county fair of life. The fruit is to be cracked open as our lives are laid bare before others, sometimes even in our great weakness, so that others can taste and see the love of God to us and through us in Christ. Growing up in Florida, you always had this kind of inferiority complex about California, that California was the real sunshine state. California had Hollywood. We didn't have anything like that. We had Gatorland Zoo, you know. California had Disneyland before we had Disney World. They have the stars. Their beaches are better. Everybody thinks California is the real place and we're just a phony. You sort of lived under that and sort of Hollywood fed you that with things indirectly. You had to be a Floridian to understand that, I think. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We always knew we had one thing better on California. Oranges. And California's oranges, right? They look nice. They're all nice and shiny and everything. Ours looks scruffy and scarred and misshaped, right? But what a Floridian knows, what you know is, if you crack open a Florida orange and juice it, that's the real thing. That's the real thing. And that's what Jesus is saying to you today. I want to work in your life. I want to create a sweetness through the work of the Spirit, through my gospel in your life, through freedom and following that just allows others, as I crack open your life before them, to taste the beauty and the sweetness of the Lord. That's life in the Spirit. May the Lord make it so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for this time. We thank you that you have sent not only Jesus to us, the first helper, the divine helper to take away our sins and to bring salvation to us, but you've sent the second helper together with your Son. And Holy Spirit, we praise you and pray that we would just revel in this life of Christ that you give us, the freedom that we would learn to follow more and more, keep in step with you in the ways of love, out of the love that you show us, and that you would grow beautiful fruit in us. Maybe not the prettiest life or the life that would win a ribbon at the fair, but a life that is full of the sweetness and the mercy of the love of God toward us in Christ. Holy Spirit, work these things in us. Feed us these things even now at your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.